Morning and welcome. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. On this day of rest that we have been given, we are privileged to meet as a congregation to worship our Almighty God and Savior. And let us therefore praise Him with all our being. Join me now in singing the pre-service hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we worship our God this day and we do so by singing from Psalter 418. 418, we sing all three stanzas. Praise the Lord, ye lands, nations, clap your hands. 418, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we hear the holy law of our God, and we respond to hearing his law by singing from Psalter 277. 277, we sing stanzas 1, 3, 6, and 7. Hear now the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This morning we again turn to the book of 1 Samuel, and we read from 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. We will begin reading at verse 31 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. In the first part of this chapter, the scene is painted for us of Israel and the Philistines meeting each other in the valley of Elah. And the Philistines on one side of the valley and the Israelites on the other side of the valley. And every day for 40 days, the Philistine Goliath came near and taunted the Israelites in taunting them to send out a man that he might fight and defying the armies of the living God. And then we pick up the reading after David had come there, being sent there by his father Jesse to bring supplies for his brothers. And having arrived on the scene, he's greatly offended at Goliath's defiance of the armies of Israel. And he volunteers himself to go and fight Goliath, and he's mocked by his brother Eliab, and but he's taken to Saul, and we read that in verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and took over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to us. We will sing to the praise of our God. We will do so from Psalter number 368. 368, and we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, we sing in response to the sermon from Psalter 188. Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue make haste. Let those who would harm me be filled with dismay and in their own folly disgraced. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue in our consideration of 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 38 and continuing to the end of this chapter this morning. And last week we heard how David was filled with courage and with faith and was ready to fight Goliath. But we learned that this was not a natural boldness or courage, but was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And David speaks of his victories against the lion and against the bear, but he rightfully attributes these to the Lord his God. And all this is contrasted with the doubts and the fears of King Saul along with all Israel. And because of their lack of faith, their courage and their power had all but evaporated, and they had lost this because they had left the Lord. And David was well aware as he came on the scene that he was fighting the Lord's battle. In our English Bible, there are five occasions in this chapter where the word defy is used. And repeatedly, Goliath speaks of defying the armies of Israel. But he not only is defying the armies of Israel, but he's defying the God, the living God of Israel as well. The people of Israel, they were God's people. And therefore, any word spoken against them is a word spoken also against their God. The same is true today, isn't it? The Lord is so closely identified with His people that He takes it very personally when His people are afflicted or persecuted by others. When someone mocks the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are mocking Christ Himself. I remember making a pastoral visit with an elder who loved the church of the Lord Jesus. And at the visit, the couple was very upset and was mocking the church using various derogatory words. And this upset this godly elder. And he spoke very gently and firmly and said, "You do not speak of the church of my Lord Jesus Christ in such a way, for she is His body." And this is what David was concerned about as he heard the grating words from the lips of this uncircumcised Philistine. And so it's very clear that David was not fighting or was not going to fight a personal battle here. He's not trying necessarily to establish himself as the next king of Israel. It's not a matter of pride or arrogance or self-confidence that propels him into the battle. He says in verse 37, "The battle is the Lord's." Goliath is an offense to God, for he's mocking the living God. And therefore, David, he fights for the Lord. And David's purpose is that all might know that there is a God in Israel. And therefore, while Israel was cowering behind their king, King Saul, and while Saul continued in unbelief and doubt, David stands firm in faith. And so we consider the remaining verses of this chapter under the theme, David fights for Goliath. We see how he does so in apparent weakness. Secondly, how he does so with absolute confidence. Thirdly, with godly motives. And lastly, with an overwhelming victory. So first, David fights Goliath in apparent weakness. And it is a fact that David appeared to be very weak. He had the appearance of a young shepherd boy, probably still in his teens. And David appears to Saul, and as he comes to Saul, Saul says, "Well, if you're going to fight this man, even though you'll surely lose, you need to have armor, you need to have some protection." And so Saul takes his own bronze helmet and puts it on David's head, and he clothes him with a coat of mail, and he gives to him a sword. And David, wearing this armor, he realizes that it's not for him. He says, "I've not tested it." He's not been in battle with this armor at all. He had no experience with it. And besides that, he was unworthy of it. And therefore, he takes off the armor and he simply goes with his shepherd's cloak. And in contrast, Goliath, he was clothed for battle. Think of this man. We described him last week to some extent. This huge man, and he had a coat of mail, which is a coat of woven metal together. He had protection on his legs. He had a helmet on his head. He had a javelin and a spear. And it appears that he had an armor bearer in front of him carrying a shield. And David was confronting him in apparent weakness. This was a man of great military experience. All of the Philistines, they trusted him to such a degree that they were willing to put their future in this man. He was their savior. He was a champion in battle. And so when you contrast David's weapons with Goliath, again, it appears that he has a serious disadvantage. For David, he comes with a shepherd's staff, with a sling, and with five stones he had taken from the brook. And in contrast, Goliath is well equipped. He had a spear. It was like a weaver's beam. It was 6 or 7 feet long and about 2 inches, or I guess we could say 2 meters long and 5 centimeters in diameter. And he had a spearhead which weighed several kilograms. And he had a javelin and a sword and all these things. In contrast to David's apparent weakness, a shepherd's staff, a sling, and 5 stones. And so the scene has been set. David versus Goliath. A shepherd boy versus a military champion. A weaponless boy versus a well-armed soldier. And so this is a picture of weakness confronting strength. And this has been building up through this chapter, hasn't it? Already Eliab, he mocked David in a degrading way. With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? And Saul says, you are a youth or you are a boy. Goliath, he also looked only at the outward appearance, and he says that he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking. And this battle-hardened Philistine, he had sought a warrior to fight him, and he gets a boy to annihilate. He considered it even an insult. And his meager weaponry against Goliath says, am I a dog that you come against me with sticks? And we might ask ourselves, well, why did the Lord ordain the situation in this particular way? Is it not that in the end that the name of the Lord would be made known, that all glory would be given to the Lord his God? And in many ways we have the contrast of the world versus the church here, how weak the church appears to the unbeliever, and how strong the world may appear with all of its political machinery, its government institutions, its powerful business empires, the powers and authorities that be. They seem also powerful. They have their money and their power. They seem to be the movers and the shakers of society. And in contrast, you have the church, which seems so weak. And how foolish are the weapons in contrast, the weapons of prayer and faith. And the cross of Christ, it seems so foolish to those who do not believe. But in our battle with greater enemies, I might say, of sin and death and those spiritual foes, then Christians are likewise not to rely upon worldly weapons, but upon the name of the Lord our God. You see, as we are often tempted, aren't we, even as a church, to rely upon the tactics and the weaponry of the world, to be pragmatic in how we approach things, thinking that we need to take the methods and the approaches of the world in order to be successful. And we mock the Word of God in doing so. But we are to put no confidence in the flesh, but trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so the Lord wants His people to rely not upon the fact that they have the best weapons, but the best Savior. He's the one who ultimately will gain the victory. Do you want Goliath for your Savior? Or do you want David? That was what was before the people that day. Well, the Lord wants His church to succeed by humble, holy methods by which only He can be praised. You see, the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, He said this, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these, he says, I delight. You see, ultimately, David went to face Goliath because the battle was the Lord. The victory did not belong to the swift and to the strong, but to those who trust in the Lord. The victory did not depend upon the giftedness of one who went, but upon one who trusted in the Lord. And that means when we are weak, as the apostle will say, then we are strong. Now, how short-sighted Israel was without faith. How cowardly she had become without the Lord. Now, this is not the first time in Israel's history that they had lost faith in the Lord and therefore had lost hope. Children, you remember when Joshua sent the spies, or rather Moses, actually, he sent the spies into the land of Canaan, and they reported back that the land truly flowed with milk and with honey, that nevertheless, they said, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And when they gave the report of unbelief, they said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And you remember that only Caleb and Joshua gave the perspective of faith that David had. Let us go up at once, they said, and let us take possession, for we are well able to overcome. But the nation of Israel listened to the unbelief of the 10 spies, and they doubted the word of the Lord, didn't they? But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, even though we are weak, we can go forth, as we see in the second point, with absolute confidence. David fights Goliath with absolute confidence. As he comes, Goliath, he spouts out against David. He says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the giant curses David by his gods. And he promises to skewer him with his spear and to feed his body to the birds to peck at. Come to me, he says, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. It's an intimidating scene, isn't it, children? Think about it. Goliath standing there with all of his military might, and he's cursing David, and he's speaking against David. And David standing there as a shepherd boy. Think of the contrast there. But we see in Goliath the fulfillment of Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. How arrogant and how rebellious Goliath is here. But how arrogant the unbeliever is also against the word of the Lord. You see, there are unbelievers and those who are antagonistic and agnostic who can be so dismissive of the church. You may have heard of the new ark that they had built someplace in the Midwest in the States, and how the Christians, they are standing there firm, but how many unbelievers and those who doubt the reality of the truth of the Word of God, they stand there in mockery, dismissive of the church, thinking that she is weak and frail, and that the church is for old ladies who have nothing better to do than to go to church on Sunday morning. But think how they oppose Christ. As they sneered at Him on the cross, He saved others. They said, let Him save Himself if He is the Christ. If you are the King of the Jews, they said, save yourself. In spite of all this mocking, David proceeds with absolute confidence. We heard last time it wasn't natural courage. It wasn't a dependence on his skill or his knowledge. It wasn't that he had a secret weapon under his shepherd's garment. No, he says, "The Lord, who delivered me from the lion and from the bear, shall deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistines." And then he says in verse 45, "I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel." He expresses his confidence in the Lord even as he approaches this uncircumcised Philistine. But notice how confident he will be of his victory. Look at verse 46. "The Lord," he says, "will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you. I will take your head from you. I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air." Do you hear it? "I will. I will. I will." And he's not only assured of victory against Goliath, but he's assured of victory of the Israelites over all the Philistines. He says, "I will give the carcasses," plural, "of the camp of the Philistines, of all the camp, to the birds of the air." The Philistines will be destroyed. David had absolute confidence for their victory. But not only does he have absolute confidence, but he has godly motives. You know, we can do the right things often with the wrong motive, can't we? But what motivated David to fight Goliath? What was his purpose? Did he desire the glory of it? Was he after the incentives that Saul had offered to whoever would kill this giant Goliath? No, he was only concerned with the glory of the Lord. And first he wanted all the world to know about Israel's God. He says, "I will give the dead carcasses of the camp of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So David's purposes were not selfish in any way, nor was he merely interested in delivering the Israelites from this pagan, but he wanted the name of the Lord to be known not only in Israel, but that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's the reason he came to fight this enemy of the Lord. That's the reason he sought to defeat him, that all the world may know. You might say David had a missionary heart here, didn't he? He had a missionary heart because he desired that God's glory would be known. It would cover the earth as the waters covered the sea, that all the nations would know of the God of Israel. That's the way it was. You remember when they entered into the land of Canaan initially, they had heard of the God of Israel, how he had destroyed the Egyptians, how he had delivered them time and time again and brought them to the land of Canaan. And the fear of the Lord was in the land. And that's what David wanted. But secondly, David's slaying of Goliath was intended to send a message to Israel as well. He said that all this assembly, speaking of the Israelites, might know that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands, he says. He understood the times, didn't he? He understood that Israel, in their desire to have a king like the nations surrounding her, had left the Lord. And he understood that they had increasingly dependent not upon the word of the living God, not upon the Lord as he has revealed himself in the scriptures, but they began to depend upon their methods, their successes, their promotions in battle, rather than upon the Lord. And he wanted Israel to know that they were unfaithful in doing so, and that the root of all their fears and their doubts was because they depended not upon the Lord, but upon sword and spear, upon worldly methods. And David wanted them to come to repentance, come to turn from their sin to the living God. And so David went forth with absolute confidence and having godly motives, and lastly, with an overwhelming victory. He fights Goliath with an overwhelming victory. This is the climax of the story, you might say. But it's actually recorded in only a very few verses. In verses 48 through 51. It's almost an inevitable conclusion. The events have been building and the scene has been set and the tension has been growing. And we read that Goliath, he starts to lumber, you might say, because of the weight of his armor towards David, with his armor bearer in front of him that bore the shield. And David, he runs. He runs towards Goliath, runs towards the army of the Philistines. And as he approaches, we read, he put his hand in his bag, and he took out the stone, and he slung it. It was a sling that he had, and he put it in the sling, and he swung the sling, and he let the one end go, and the stone went, and it flew. Now, Goliath realized who he was facing. He would have turned on his heels and run from him. If the world would realize the danger that they are facing in opposing the living God, then they would even now cry out for the mountains to fall upon them. How foolish Goliath is, even as he advances on David, and how little advancement he makes as David runs towards him. He whirls that stone from his head, and he releases one loop, and the stone propels forward, and it struck the Philistine in the head, so it sank in his forehead, and he fell down, face down to the earth. Now, David was experienced with a stone in a sling. And in that particular context, even though it was an apparent weakness, it actually had the advantage, didn't it? Because it was effective in the battle. Goliath was well equipped for close combat, hand-to-hand combat, but he had nothing to throw at David from such a distance, which David could attack him from afar. And David, with this long practice, and you might say the stone was guided by the Lord, he sped towards Goliath and he struck him in the forehead. And the narrator's comment is so brief. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in his hand. So he went and he took the sword of Goliath and he cut off his head. And this confirmed to all who were there that Goliath was dead. Goliath was dead. Is this not a foreshadowing of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who crushes the head of the serpent? Here David, as this forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, he takes the head off the champion of this wicked, ungodly, uncircumcised nation. In the same way, the Lord Jesus, he enters into the battle, and he destroyed the devil by crushing his head. And those who trust in the Lord have the power of God. It was God's hand that truly directed the stone that flew from David's sling and had perfect accuracy. And in the end, the victory was the Lord's, wasn't it? And so with this in mind, we see that David's victory was as unsurprising as it was declared to be inevitable. And likewise, as Christians, as we enter into the battle, trusting in the Lord with divine equipping, and we've seen this in our series on the book of Ephesians, where Paul describes the armor of God as consisting of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the gospel, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, along with the mighty resource of prayer. And these are the weapons that are ours by union with the Lord Jesus. So by faith in Jesus Christ, we are united to Him, and we are equipped for the battle, for the spiritual battle. And we might also be assured and go with confidence as David went, being assured of the victory. But this is not only true of the enemies who are outside of us, but it's also true of the enemies that are within our own heart. And how often aren't we filled with fear and with doubt because of sin in our own lives? And how weak and frail we can often become as we listen to the taunts of the wicked one upon our own conscience. And how easy we can succumb to his temptations because of lack of faith and trust in the Lord and his equipping for the battle. But when we are living in faith, When we are united to Christ in faith, then we are equipped for this personal battle, so that as the Lord Jesus defeated sin and Satan, so also we, by the same power, can defeat sin and Satan in our own hearts. Isn't that an encouragement in our life of sanctification? We live in light, or we ought to live in light, of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, then the devil will flee from us. And so it was in the valley of Elah. For when David displayed Goliath's severed head, the Philistine army arose and they fled in panic from Israel. This one stone made Israel realize that God was still on the throne. And the Israelites, suddenly energized by the victory of their unlikely champion, they arose and they pursued this enemies. Along the pathways between Elah and the Philistine cities, there was bodies lying, and they were plundered, they were destroyed, they were sent into retreat. And then David, he took the head of the Philistine, and he brought it to Jerusalem, we read. And he put the armor in his tent. Now, you might attempt to read over this comment and made by the narrator. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Why to Jerusalem? Well, there's something deeply significant here. When the Israelites had entered the promised land, Joshua had directed the tribes of Benjamin and Judah to conquer and drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem. But it hadn't happened. And so Jerusalem was still in enemy's hands, you might say. And David, foreshadowing the victory that was to come, he takes the head of this giant and he goes to Jerusalem. And you can just picture him. I know it's gross and it's grotesque. You'd understand the culture of the day. But he goes through Jerusalem carrying this head of the giant by his hair probably and walking through the city streets of Jerusalem, declaring that Israel would prevail and that he would lead Israel in destroying the Jebusites. He was giving notice to the inhabitants of Jerusalem that soon Israel would inhabit all the land of Canaan that the Lord had given to them. And doesn't this confirm to us that the inheritance of the people of God shall be given to them? That the Lord Jesus, as the greater than David, would sit upon the throne of the heavenly Jerusalem and declare his sovereignty over all the earth. And while the enemies might still inhabit so much of the Lord's kingdom, the day is coming. And the Lord Jesus has declared by his victory on the cross over the greater than Goliath, Satan, the day is coming when all the enemies of the Lord shall be driven out of the land. You see, this is victory of David. It points ahead to this glorious victory of Christ at his second coming. And we're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's delight to give to you the kingdom." You see, earthly kings, they might sit upon their thrones, but the kingdom of Christ, it shall prevail. It already began in the New Testament when this little band of disciples, they went out and they preached the gospel to the entire known world. And while many opposed them and many attempted to destroy them, we read that the enemies even said they turned the world upside down. And hasn't the gospel had such an impact on the world even to this day? Some 3,000 years later, and the Lord's kingdom still prospers, and nothing can stop him. No, not even the gates of hell. And as we conclude, we must ask ourselves what we can learn from this marvelous drama. Doesn't this remind us to live in faith, trusting in the Lord? Israel's problem was not Goliath. Our problems are not our difficulties we encounter in this life. Our problems are not that or those who oppose us in the Christian life. Our problem isn't secularism of our day, nor is it antagonism against the Lord's people. Our problem is when we live independent from the Lord, when we live apart from the Lord, whether in rebellion or doubt, when we are filled with fear and questions, we respond with timidity, don't we? But when we have faith in the Lord, then we can proceed with courage, with hope, with peace, with contentment. We are nothing in the eyes of the world. And all men may oppose us. But with the Lord, we have nothing to fear. But also notice that the Lord uses the means of men to accomplish His purpose. He doesn't need us, but nevertheless, He's pleased to use us. The Lord prepared David for many, many years in the wilderness, perhaps for this very moment. The Lord prepared him spiritually, yes, and we have that in the Psalms, but He also prepared him physically for this particular occasion. And perhaps the Lord, young men or young ladies, perhaps the Lord is preparing you for some great moment in history, where you're called to stand for Him in the face of the opposition of family and friends and even the people of God, in the face of the opposition of the enemy. You might stand alone, as many godly men and women have done in the past, standing alone upon the truth of the Word of God. Maybe the Lord is preparing you for such an occasion in history. We don't know, do we? And so let's go forth as Christians, knowing our battles are not against men and women, but against spiritual foes. But knowing we do not need the armor of Saul for this battle. The message of the gospel is that it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And in David's victory, and lastly we see over Goliath, we have a glimpse of that perfect victory of our Lord Jesus. He came without any form or comeliness, not unlike the simple shepherd boy of David. He was despised and rejected of men, not unlike David being mocked by his friends, his family, and foe alike. David, he accomplished the victory with a stone and with a sling, but Christ, he gained the victory on that Roman cross, that accursed place. Who would have thought? And as we read of David's triumph over Goliath, we can rejoice in the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. And looking upon David's victory in Holy Scripture, and knowing that the victory has already been achieved for us by the greater triumph of the cross, we may look towards our future, and we may know that with certainty that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. May we arise and put the enemy to flight. Even now. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful to you for this particular story in your holy word and how it teaches us so much about the life of faith and how it reminds us that our hope is not in any worldly methods or powers, but upon you, the living God, who gives power to the weak, who will overcome and destroy all the enemies of your people. What a comfort it gives to us as we struggle along in this life, as we face spiritual foes and enemies, as we are tempted and taunted also by the taunts of the wicked one. In all these things, we're reminded that our only hope lies in our Savior, not David, but the greater than David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he's gained the victory over sin and over Satan, and that by faith in him, we are forgiven of all of our sin and accounted righteous in your sight. And not only that, but we are also then indwelt by your Spirit, by whom we have power to fight against spiritual foes, not only those outside, but also within our own hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to reign as kings as we fight against sin within our own heart and life, and as we combat the evil of this present day, and that in this way, too, that the kingdom of God would be made known, the kingdom of Christ would be made known throughout all the earth. That we, as we pray, your kingdom come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we too would be as humble servants in your hands, being effective in overcoming evil in our own lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, and in this way too, that your name would be known among the nations, that it would be proclaimed that you are the God of Israel, that you live and reign in heaven, and that all people would know, O Lord, of your power and your mercy and grace. Lord, be with us also in the rest of this day. Bring us safely here this afternoon and bless your word to us as we reflect upon it through the day, that it would be spiritually beneficial to our souls. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of our risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, you have the opportunity to worship the Lord by giving of your tithe and offering to him. The first collection is for the church, and the second is for the Ruth and Naomi mission here in town that cares for those who are destitute and homeless. And after the offering, we will stand and sing from Psalter 5. We first sing the first four stanzas, and then the fifth stanza is our doxology. congregation, receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.